Our scripture is from the Gospel of Mark, 14th chapter, skipping around a bit, starting with the 27th verse. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." It's from Zechariah 13. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus then predicts Peter's denial. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Then we go a bit and we get to where Jesus is abandoned. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And then, as Jesus predicted, Peter disowns Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. And you don't have this, but other translations, several other translations include, "went out into the entryway and the rooster crowed." Mm-hmm. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Well, today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, meaning that we have one more Sunday in this Lenten time, and the sixth one is what's coming. That's Palm Sunday. These five Sundays and the next, the six of those together, are brief timeouts during the 40 days of Lent. Those 40 days are a somber and a solemn time preceding Easter Resurrection Sunday. There are a large number of days that we Christians have when we are preparing ourselves for the time when preparations are over, when glorious rejoicing captures and swells our hearts as we chant with joy, "He is alive, He is alive." But that day of rejoicing is still to come as we move through the days of Lent. 12 more weekdays of praying our prayers of confession and repentance, pondering in our hearts about the days of the long walk of Jesus from his ministry days of healing and teaching and rebuking Satan and revealing the power and presence of God walking among us, and showing the supreme loving character of the God who created us and sustains us all the day long. So every week during the time of Lent, we take a big and glorious break from the solemn days of each week, the 6 weekdays of repentance and reflection and expectant anticipation of the coming Easter. The resurrection day we have designated as Easter is on a Sunday, just like every first day of the week, a day of Sabbath, the day of honoring God with the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment of what we were given as the basic Ten Commandments of God. And so during Lent, we have time out of the 40 days of reflection on and repentance for our sins, as each Sunday celebrates the joy of our salvation through the triumphal resurrection of Jesus as Lord and Savior. So here we are. Today, and then one more Resurrection Sunday before the great, triumphant, and singular Easter Resurrection Day. So now I want to ask you to stop and reflect with me for just a moment. During the 28 week days of Lent that have preceded today, have you done this? Have you spent a portion of those days reflecting, remembering, confessing, repenting of any and all of the ways that you have strayed away from your total commitment to God's lordship over your life? Strayed even the smallest bit, the shortest of time, in the grip of sin. Have you thought about those times? Well, that's what Lent is about. That's why we set aside these 40 days from Ash Wednesday all the way to Holy but Black Saturday, the day before Easter. And have you given God your celebration, your devout worship on these five, and then adding next Sunday, these six Sundays that we take out of the somberness of Lent for each Lord's Day of worship? That's what the six pauses for worship during the time of Lent are all about. Well, you've been reflecting, thinking back on the past 28 weekdays since Ash Wednesday, and the four, and then the now five, next time the Sabbath Sundays, the six Sundays during those weeks. Has the significance, has the meaning of Lent been there in your days? Because Easter is coming. And all of what God displays for us on Easter Sunday is why we should have been in this special cycle of times repenting and celebrating, repenting and celebrating. It's all about what God has done, is doing, and is going to do for you through His beloved Son, Jesus. And I'm sorry, well, maybe I am, for this lengthy introduction to today's sermon. And I know it has been a long introduction, but this is such a special time. And we have this opportunity to go into depth in our religious life for these 40 days and six Sundays. We have that opportunity only once a year. We have only one Lent in the year. So let's make the best of it. That's my hope and desire. Or we could just move along through these days before Easter with little thought of sin, little thought of repentance every day, little thought of celebrating our salvation through worship together each Sunday. And if we do so, we are nonchalantly and somewhatly treating this time as any other time. We're actually in the act of many times, many days, denying our relationship with our Creator. Is that what one way of denying Jesus might be about? Well, let's think about that and let's see. So here's a shift, and I want to go there. It's just, if you will, with me, something of the past. Andrew Jackson's mother once gave him this advice. In this world, you will have to make your own way. To do that, you must have friends. And then she went on to say, you can make friends by being honest, and you can keep them by being steadfast. And she must have been a very wise woman and a very caring mother, because she wasn't through yet. To forget an obligation, she said, or to be ungrateful for a kindness is a base crime. To forget an obligation or to be ungrateful for a kindness is a base crime. You see, I think this is one of the things that's always bothered us so much about Peter's denial of Jesus. It seems like a betrayal of friendship. Betrayal of what Mother Jackson had to say about the ideals of steadfastness, of not forgetting an obligation, or even maybe the ungratefulness of Peter for the constant kindness of Jesus to him. He denied him. Now look at the cross and the crowd around the cross. Among those there, you must see Simon Peter, the impetuous, impulsive disciple of Christ. Peter, coming back after first running away with all of the others, had followed at some distance before the crucifixion when Jesus was carried before the council for his trial. Peter probably then stood afar off while Jesus was being crucified. But I think you can be pretty sure that he must have been there in that crowd somewhere. But running away and then keeping his distance was the beginning of some denial. Peter's denial of Jesus stands in stark contrast with his boast. He boasted to Jesus and then publicly among the disciples that he would never forsake Jesus. Yet when the time came, he definitely denied his Lord. Is it not possible that we all way too often slip or slide into denial? Are we not like Simon Peter, too often standing at a borderline between confession of our Lord and cowardice? Or we might say between confessional affirmation and cowardly denial. Well, in Peter's defense, no one who has ever noticed in his or her life, in your life, that grim possibility that you also are guilty of denial, no one who does that can throw stones at Peter. In the face of Peter's vocally self-affirmed strength, "I am strong, I will not deny you," the Lord saw and warned Peter of the possibility of failure. And we stand in much the same position. But really helpful to us, we all have been forewarned by Peter's failure and forewarned by all of Scripture. So what moves our hearts and our actions toward the problem of denial? Well, you hover around denial when you deny the principles of Christ's peace. That's principles, as in P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E-S, as in an ideology or the main beliefs about the peace that the Lord Jesus stood for, that he taught. At the Last Supper, Peter had asserted that he would never leave Jesus. He even argued with Jesus. Argued with Jesus that he would never leave him. But he did. See, Peter first denied Jesus by his unpeaceful actions. He'd already done that. He was getting ready. He goes to the garden and he denies Jesus at his arrest when he tried to kill one of the high priest's servants and succeeded in cutting off his ear. But you can be sure that the servant's ear was not his original intention. This act of violence, my friends, was a denial of the principles of the peace that Christ taught. You see, Jesus' kingdom was then and always will be a kingdom of peace. And by his violent action, Peter denied that. He denied Jesus' kingdom was to be one of peace. And in denial of that first principle of peace with Christ, Peter tried within himself to make a shift of principles and to take on a principle of violence. Well, we never carry out Christ's principles of peace by acts of violence. Violence does not bring in the kingdom of God. Going, if you will, back to the 5th century A.D., when Clovis the Frank, by the way, the Frankish territory was what is now northern France. So Clovis, when he first heard the story of Jesus' crucifixion, he jumped up from his seat, grabbed his sword, and said, "If I and my Franks had been there, they would never have done that to Jesus." You see, good old Peter displayed very much of the same attitude. But the principles of Christ's kingdom are never carried out by violence. Not by violence, and we never carry out by pressure the principles of the peace of Christ. But in the form of force, we often use that form to coerce people. That force is pressure rather than violence. And while we may never threaten people with death if they don't receive Christ, we may use some means or other of pressure that's either subtle or strong to try to, in essence, force them to make a decision. And such force, such pressure, is to deny the lordship of Christ. You see, in doing this, in falsely applying pressure, we forget the parable of the mustard seed, of the leaven, and those principles of peaceful growth taking time by which the kingdom of peace comes into being. And we never carry out Christ's principles of peace by the isolating and the rejecting of people. Jesus accepted people, brought them to himself. We often reject and isolate the very people who need Christ. Leighton Ford, in his book, The Christian Persuader, tells the story of a fellow by the name of Jimmy Karam. Jimmy had been a leader in the Little Rock race riots before his conversion. And he was a successful owner of a clothing store in that city. He was a former football coach. Unlike our former football coach, who's still a football coach, he was a typical secular-oriented man. And he was unchurched. Well, he had a moving story that he told about how his daughter had become a Christian. And she and her husband had asked the pastor of their church to call on Mr. Karam in his store. When the minister, very well-known Baptist pastor, came to see him, Jimmy Karam said it was the first time anyone had ever come to talk to him about giving his heart to Christ or about attending church. And one time when he was speaking of that incident and giving his testimony, he said, "You know, all my life I wanted to be like you. I wanted to be a nice, fine, respectable Christian person like you, but no one ever asked me. And I knew that everyone knew that I was a sinner, and I didn't think they wanted Jimmy Karam in their churches." So the truth was, all of those who had for all the years rejected Jimmy Karam had in fact also denied Christ. It's what we do when we create antagonism and upset any peace by shunning people whom we see as desirables. We're denying Christ. We're denying his principles of peace. Now, you really get in deep into denial when you deny the Prince of Peace. Hear me correctly, hear me clearly. I'm no longer speaking of denying the principles of peace when we're now talking about the presence of and the denial of the Prince of Peace. You see, Peter's second denial of Jesus was when he was near to Jesus in the courtyard there. And the denial of Jesus often comes close at hand after just such a boast of courage and loyalty. He had just done that only hours before. And people who boast like that are ones to watch. In our boasting, we may be simply covering up for a weakness of which we are very much aware. The person who boasts that he's strong and doesn't need the rules by which Jesus lived or by which other Christian people live is one who is headed for moral trouble, and even more so, one who is in denial of Jesus. The drinker, for instance, who says that she can take it or leave it alone, is the one often destined to become a servant to alcohol rather than a servant to Jesus Christ, thus denying him. The gambler who brags that he can quit any time is likely also soon to become a compulsive gambler, but certainly not in the sense of betting on Jesus. The only real defense against choosing some other ruler of your life, thus denying the lordship of Christ over you, is to always live in humility and dependence on Christ's strength. Amen. Amen. You see, Paul warned the Corinthian Christians. He warns me, he warns you. He said, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right. That's 1 Corinthians 10. The denial of Jesus comes when you think of another way. Think of even evil and sin only abstractly. That's just something out there. As long as we think of sin only abstractly, we just somehow don't believe that we can be strong enough to stand against it. You see, when Peter boasted in the upper room about his strength, he had not actually gotten to the place of being tempted to deny and forsake Christ. However, when the girl questioned him in the courtyard, that which he had considered only abstractly became very concrete. Warning. When we think ahead of ourselves abstractly, we need to be very wary of the concrete rising up to test us, to test our loyalty to Christ. What Peter was susceptible to may visit any of us at any time. Amen. And the denial of Jesus is sometimes silent as well as verbal. There are times when we deny the Savior by the things that we do not say, as well as or in addition to those things we do say. Mm-hmm. You see, by a timid refusal to speak up for the right, refusal to stand for convictions, the refusal to witness for Christ, or in other words, just keeping your mouth shut when you have opportunity to speak out, by any of such, we silently, but absolutely, deny Christ. I've often thought of this, but good Billy Graham affirmed my impression about this with this statement in his great 1965 book, World Aflame. He wrote, "Thousands of Christians compromise their faith in Jesus Christ by denying him. Even some clergymen neglect or refuse to close a public prayer in the name of Jesus for fear of offending some unbeliever." That's right. That's right. And today he might also say, for fear of offending someone of a different religion. Mm-hmm. To not proclaim Christ, even when closing a prayer, is to deny by fear-driven silence. Thank you, Billy Graham. I like that. And so is our silence a fear-driven denial sometimes? Mm-hmm. Are you ready for the good news? The good news. And this is not meant to be short. It's just that the truth is not complex. The truth is readily accessible. Even in denial, God still loves us and claims us. All right. Following denial, which we're all guilty at times, it's never too late to repent and return. Mm-hmm. Denial can be reversed and is met with acceptance and forgiveness by our merciful, loving God. Believe this with all your heart. At the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he returned first to those who had denied him by abandonment. He appeared to the women who'd been at the cross, yet they had denied him by their silence. Mm-hmm. He came to Peter and the rest of the disciples on that same day as they hid away, huddled in fear and prayer. He appeared in a week to Thomas, who had doubted that he'd even risen. He appeared to hundreds for those 40 days before his glorious ascension back to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And until that day when he will appear coming on the clouds to lay claim to all of his kingdom, he appears to us in his word. And Jesus, our loving and glorious Savior, is extending all of his acceptance to us who at some point in our lives have tragically denied him. Well, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And think about this as we together proclaim our benediction today from Psalm 19:14. We do not wish to fall into denial. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.